Hello, everyone. It's good to be here. All the technical difficulties have been worked out. And certainly, brethren, our vocabulary has been adjusted considerably in the past 2 or 3 months with the coronavirus, Chinese virus, Wuhan virus, whatever people want to call it. And, you know, a lot of what motivated that, brethren, was the reactions of different nations, reactions of different people. It was motivated by models that they created. They would come up with these models, and supposedly by these models, they would be able to forecast what would happen underneath various circumstances in different nations by those models. And so we come across all these terms, mathematical models, ventilators. Remember, for a long time, they were worried sick that there wouldn't be enough ventilators, and that they used only a small portion of what their precious models had indicated. We've come across terms such as social distancing. We've been around that for several months now. And the second wave, you know, if the first wave didn't get you and make you fearful, well, now you need to be fearful of the second wave. And here lately, it's hotspots, since some of the states have begun to open up. Some of the latest terms they have is hotspots, and all built to keep us good and upset and worried. And again, these models, the brain behind them, from what I understand, at least in part, was this epidemiologist from England by the name of Neil Ferguson. He's the one that first came up with all these frightening projections about the coronavirus, that there was going to be in Britain anywhere from 250 to 500,000 deaths in England. Well, Mr. Ferguson, as it came out here about 2 weeks ago, he's the one that recommended, oh, we have to have all this isolation, all this. Well, come to find out, some inquiring reporter of some sort found out while he was in isolation, he was having his little sweetie come over to his apartment. So he wasn't quite keeping the edicts that he thought everybody else should be put underneath. Well, so we look at these models. People have considered these models left and right. We're all familiar with the news conferences that President Trump has had with the esteemed Dr. Fauci and the lady, I can't remember her name, one that always has a scarf. And they've had their numbers and their models, and they've been wrong again and again and again. But yet we are to put all of our confidence in their models. Well, as they say, after a while, especially with the conduct there of Mr. Neil Ferguson, who advocates all this lockdown, I was thinking about it, you know, in World War II, I'm not making a comparison here, but just interesting. In Poland and other places, as the Germans came in, the SS came in, they moved all the Jewish people into the ghettos, remember? They have a little bit different philosophy here. They just keep you where you are, but you can't work. We'll just create the ghettos around you. It's kind of what it seems to be. But anyway, the cat is out of the bag, as it were, I think, as far as this coronavirus thing. Some of the early tip-offs were, at least in California, when our esteemed governor announced his lockdown and he listed things that would be allowed to be open. Well, the cannabis stores, you know, those were essential. You couldn't have church services, but the cannabis stores had to remain open. And again, a little lesson in that, I think, too. We're all familiar with the word cannabis, aren't we? Cannabis used to be simply marijuana, but they got to tidy that up. Marijuana has a certain connotation about it, so we call it cannabis, kind of like what we term gay nowadays, used to have a different terminology. So they like to change the language on us, brethren. And then another thing about kind of the cat being out of the bag, the health department in the city of San Francisco, the San Francisco Health Department, they have virtually taken over hotels, leased entire hotels in the city and county of San Francisco, and put the homeless in there. I would assume the value of those hotels have probably fallen off just a little bit, but I could be wrong. But anyway, they've also were forced to admit earlier this month that they are administering to the homeless people they have quarantined there. They're administering alcohol, tobacco, and medical cannabis free of charge to those people. So, you know, it's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. We have bought, it would seem to me, the old term, we bought a pig and a poke. I don't know if you know what that means or not, but centuries ago, they would sell at these open markets. They would have this little piglet in this sack. You couldn't see it, but you could hear it oink. Well, you don't know if it had 3 legs or 2 legs or it was barely alive. Well, we've bought a pig and a poke, it would seem to me. all based upon these models that continue to fail and fail and fail. Am I saying the coronavirus doesn't exist? Not at all. Should we be foolhardy? No, we shouldn't be foolhardy. But should we be put in a renewing state of panic because of their precious models? Again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The thing that strikes me about this so much is what it says in Leviticus 26, you know, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, but the chapter about the blessings and the cursings. And one always stuck out with me. It was verse 17 of Leviticus 26, talking about what will happen if we go contrary to God. He says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. That always struck me as being so fitting to where we are right now. And it says another verse in there, I think it's in that same chapter, it says, the sound of a shaken leaf will cause you to flee. And if that's not bad enough, if that doesn't keep our guts tied up in knots about the coronavirus, now with the big rush to develop a cure, we'll begin to worry about, well, are they going to make me take the vaccine? You know, these are things to be thought about, sure. But the thing is, brethren, they're all models. And they're all things that just keep us worked up and filled with fear. Well, I don't have a lot of faith or a lot of confidence in the models, nor do I have a lot of faith or confidence in the people who construct these models. I don't care how many letters they have after their name. They're models, they're guesses. The one man said, I think this was an engineer in the oil industry, if I'm not mistaken, I heard make this comment. He said, all models are wrong. Some are helpful, but all models are wrong because they're just conjecture to a degree, maybe educated conjecture. Well, are there any sure models in scripture? Does God model some stuff for us in the Bible? Are there models that we can go to in scripture and absolutely be sure of? Absolutely there is. And God makes that very, very clear to us. In fact, with one of them specifically, he says, I did that as an example. In effect, he's saying, I did that for a model for you, so you'll know where that kind of conduct and behavior will end up. God has given models. And yes, for the most part, we as human beings dutifully ignore the models that God has given us. We pay close attention to Dr. Fauci and the Scarf Lady and Neil Ferguson over in Britain, but we basically ignore the models that you can bet your life on. Why do we do that? Why do human beings do that? We'll take a little trip back here to John chapter 8. Go to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. It is because man is not tuned into God, really prefers God to basically keep his nose out of our business until the water is getting above our nose. And occasionally we will ask for help then. But John 8, Jesus is speaking here. I'm going to pick up just a little bit back to verse 30 in John chapter 8. He says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So just doing that for the context of who he's talking to. We're going to jump ahead a few verses now. But he's talking to who? Those Jews who believed in him. So they believed in Jesus. But look at some of the things that are said. Let's go to verse 38. I'm talking about why we so dutifully, man in general, so dutifully ignores the models that God puts before us. Verse 38, John chapter 8. I speak what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have seen with your Father. Continue those verses. Very interesting. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. When it goes on, you could read seven more verses there. But we don't listen to God because man in general has a different father. Their father is a devil. And they follow the tune that he plays. If you take the time, read a few more verses there at your convenience, you will see that made very clear. But anyway, let's go look at those models, a few models that God gave us. We're going to go to 2 Peter, getting real close to the back of the Bible there. Go to 2 Peter, and we're going to pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 2. Many of you already know where we're going, as you're familiar with it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 we'll look at. Peter here is warning them about false doctrines, which always find their way into the church. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even as such, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, things will progress at God's pace. We're going to go into verse 4 now. We're going to look at three different models, or three examples, and one that sets a clear model, an absolute model you can go to the bank on, as Corey was talking about. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell or to Tartarus, which means a place of restraint, maybe house arrest, let's put it that way. You know, God has control over them. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The final judgment is yet to come. So what's he talking about there? Well, we know that there were angels that sinned. We know that Satan sinned. He was cast out of heaven. Luke 10:18, Christ says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In Revelation, I believe it is, it says, it speaks of that great dragon. He says his tail drew the third of the angels with him. So it's talking about that. They sinned. They went against God. And God says they're awaiting their judgment. They're awaiting their judgment. That's a sure thing. We'll go to verse 5 now, still in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And he's going to give us another example now. And he said, he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So why did he bring that flood? Because the world was filled with ungodly people. Let's go back and review that for just a minute. And you might want to keep your finger or hand or something there in 2 Peter, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This time of Noah, verse 5, chapter 6 of Genesis. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast. And a couple of scriptures that I don't have right here in front of me. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the eternal, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13:8, I think it might be. He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have that pattern. What did he do to the ancient wicked world? Drowned them, all except Noah and his family. Then we go down to verse 6. We're back into 2 Peter now. And verse 6, we're going to get the other example, the other model, and a model that he says very specifically, I think if we read that correctly, he says, I'm going to show you this model, he tells the mankind. This is what will happen if you live that way. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example. Read model if you want. I don't think that's fudging the scripture in the slightest. Making them a model of what will happen if you live that way. And verse 6 again. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and burn them right down to the ground, condemn them to destruction, making them an example or model to those who afterward would live ungodly. So much in that verse, brethren. It says, I made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. In other words, if future generations choose to live that same way, they can look at this. Here's your model, boys. This is where it'll take you into the same destruction that I brought down on Sodom and Gomorrah. I am the eternal. I change not. An unbreakable model. An unbreakable model. Not based on mathematical propositions, but based upon the word of God. And we'll pick up something incredibly similar, almost exactly. Just go over a few pages to the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, Jude. Jude covers about the same situation. And again, our point is, brethren, there are models in scripture that we can follow. that are absolutely sure, with one caveat that I will bring in a little bit later. There is one caveat to those models. But Jude, verse 5 of Jude, it says, "But I want to remind you," the writer says, "but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them who did not believe." It's another example in here, citing Israel. He's citing the deliverance of Israel. He saved them out of Egypt, but afterward, all those were destroyed who did not believe. Remember, the spies were sent into the land, and the people balked. They wouldn't go. And everybody, what was it, 20 and above, or I think it was, they all died wandering the desert. So again, this example that God gives us. Well, let's drop down now to the 6th verse of Jude. And the angels, hearkening back to that incident we read of in 2 Peter 2, verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, his reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So again, they are in this condition of Tartaru, house arrest, again, whatever my choice of words, I'm not saying that's the best, but it just comes to my mind. And they are held under house arrest. They are able to cause difficulties and problems, but they don't have carte blanche as far as the destruction of man that they would like to bring upon man. So why is this? Well, we know why. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, just in case some who that might be new to. Ezekiel 28, we're familiar with it, is the fall of Satan, his sin against God. Verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, speaking to Satan, Lucifer, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering," and it goes through those stones. "The workmanship of your tipples and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He was created. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth." He had access to God. "I established you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created until what? Iniquity or lawlessness was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence within and sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, in the midst of the fiery stones." So that's what Jude is referring to. That's what Peter was referring to in 2 Peter 2, where we were reading earlier, that they did not keep their proper domain, and they were cast out. And then, we're still in Jude, but we're going to drop down now to verse 7, because it comes back, and it gives us the example of Sodom and Gomorrah once again. Because it is the one that states clearly the model for us. And he states it clearly that he used the sin of those cities as a model for mankind who would follow later on. Verse 7 of Jude, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example," and we have that word, "are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So again, a model. I think we can use that term there just for the sake of the message today anyway. He uses those as a model. It's an example. This is what happens when you live this way. Just as the geniuses who we are supposed to accept as geniuses who come up with all these models about the coronavirus, right? Their words are supposed to be absolute. But we find out, well, no, they're not absolute at all. They're wild guesses that turn out to not be much more than wild guesses. But these are not wild guesses. These are what your creator and my creator told us will happen, where that conduct ends up. Unbreakable models. Sodom and Gomorrah are presented as a model. A system, what is a model? Well, a model is a system or a thing used as an example. So God used Sodom and Gomorrah. They chose to live that way. He uses that as a model for us. Again, a model is a system or thing which is used as an example. Let's look a little bit more at Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel 16. And here God is actually addressing, as I recall, Jerusalem, and I think by extension, it is a principle specific about Jerusalem, but it would speak of Israel in general as well. If people live this way, this is what happens. Ezekiel 16, and he's speaking to Jerusalem, and verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. He says, look, this was the iniquity, or lawlessness. Iniquity means lawlessness. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. But Jerusalem has become, the city of God, had become so degenerate, so vile in their conduct, that he addresses them as being the sister of Sodom. And we know from our study of scripture, brethren, we know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. We know the story of Lot, and we know the story of the two angels who came in to check the city out. We know what happened when they pounded on the door to get at those angels. So we know what it's talking about, brethren. We know what it's talking about. And he likens Jerusalem to being just as absolutely sick as what they were. Look, this was the iniquity or the lawlessness of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, what was the problem? What was underneath it all? What brought this about? This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. They had fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. They didn't hide it. They just right out in the open, kind of like most any big city in America, huh? You know, kind of that way. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. But interesting, isn't it? Let's go back and read it again. Look, this was the lawlessness of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. They had fullness of food and abundance of idleness. All kinds of free time. Free time and plenty of food. You know, and men seldom seek God in the midst of prosperity. Isn't that true? Men seldom seek God in the midst of prosperity. We become puffed up and egotistical. Let's continue reading. Just jump over a few verses. Still speaking of Jerusalem, but tying Jerusalem to Sodom. Verse 56, for your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. Look at that verse for a little bit. What he's saying to Jerusalem, what he would be saying to our people today, he would be saying, your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. We're, America is filled with pride at this time, right? Most Western nations to one degree or another. And he says, Sodom was not a byword. What's a byword? What is a byword? Is a person or a thing cited as a notorious example or embodiment of something. Does America, when's the last time you heard anybody in public cite Sodom as a byword? You won't. If they do that on political scene, believe me, their career is over. Because we're the same way Sodom was, though we have the example in Jude and Peter of where it all ends. We have the model, the absolute model of God. It says, your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. So are we. You don't cite it. You know, a people, we don't cite it when you do the same, do we? We don't cite Sodom when we live the same way. And we're hypocritical. We're hypocritical. That is so clear in the way we live. And you go back for just a few moments here. Let's go back to verse 49, where we started here in Ezekiel 16. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. And she did not strengthen the hand of the poor. Corey asked an interesting question at the beginning of this split sermon that he gave. Words to the effect of, if you could give your children, child in this case maybe, one thing, what would you give them? A good question to ask. I gave it a little thought. I would say, I would want to make sure that they absolutely knew that I love them. And then I would give them measured struggle. I would make sure they struggled. I don't mean in a cruel way, but I would make sure they struggled. Because you read verse 49, it's a people without struggle. It's a people without struggle. I would not try, I would not want to try to make their lives miserable, but I would want them to contend with struggle. How else do you learn to overcome? How else do you learn to endure and to persevere? So, brethren, we have these models. We can bank on these models. They're not mathematical formulations. They are the word of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs, the 30th chapter. And verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Where it tells us, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. It means, if you look at that a little bit, it means it's tested. It's for sure. It will be. Every word of God is true. It's tested. And it says, goes on there, and says, he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So we can tie that in, brethren, with what we deal with this Chinese coronavirus going around. Again, we're not foolhardy. We don't tempt God. We don't conduct ourselves like some snake handler in a Pentecostal church in the hills of Tennessee, where they handle snakes. That shows your faith in God. We're not talking about being a snake handler here. We don't tempt God, but we don't live our lives in constant ongoing fear and trepidation about everything. And because every word of God is pure. And the last part of that, brethren, is very important too. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him, who trust God. Again, doesn't mean I pick up a snake and handle a snake because I trust God. That's tempting God. But I trust God. I go about my life. Jesus said to the devil in Luke 4:12, remember the temptation. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, which leads us. Where does that scripture lead us to? Let's go back to Deuteronomy, because that's where that is quoted from. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is where that comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build. God brought them into that land and gave it to them. Houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, see what how it happens? When you're eaten and when you're full. Prosperity does not bring people to God. We just go the other way. Why? Because we are a man in general is of an entirely different father. He's of an entirely different father. It says, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around in your midst here. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be roused against you and destroy you from the face of this earth. You shall not tempt. Here is where Jesus was quoting from in Luke 4. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him earlier. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Why? That it may be well with you. It's the whole purpose and intent behind the law of God. Corey was bringing that out in his message today, that it will be good with you and that it may be well with you and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So God has that purpose, but we're not to tempt God. Certainly not. Ecclesiastes 11, 4. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 11. Building at least in part off this whole corona thing that's going on. And, you know, the waiting to, was it the mayor of Los Angeles? What's his name? Versace or something like that. He's talking about keeping them locked up until August, keeping the city of Los Angeles locked up till August. Of course, you know, his check is going to continue to flow, but the businesses after businesses are going to go out of, and they'll bring up their precious models. When, you know, the infections get up this level and the infections get this level, reminds me of what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11 and verse 4. He who observes the wind, agricultural setting here, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. They're always looking, well, there's one little cloud over there. I don't know if we should go out today and work. That guy will never plant. He will never reap. You wait for all your ducks to get in the perfect row, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. So we live in this fear. The New Living Translation translates that this way. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. What do? As the mayor would have you do, shelter in place and starve to death. Oh, such hypocrites. Don't get me going on that. But was it this one? I think she's the mayor of Chicago, I think. And, you know, all big lockdown. The barber shops and beauty shops are all shut down. And they get exposed so often. And you can't help but love it. You know, at least maybe I shouldn't, but enjoy hypocrisy being exposed. So they called her on it. Hey, how come nobody's supposed to go to the hair salon? But you did. Well, she says, I'm the face of Chicago. I need to do that. I thought to myself, I said, honey, if you're the face of Chicago, you need a new hairdresser, because it didn't come out real well. It seemed that way to me. But anyway, brethren, so we get all worried. We get all worked up about this stuff. We're scared because of these models. We don't pay attention to the models that God puts before us, because we listen to a different father, not speaking to brethren, speaking to mankind in general. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, Mark 4, and verse 35, Mark 4. We live in perilous times. Much of man's existence has been in perilous times, for that matter. Of course, it is more the ability to take greater numbers of lives is around us, and increasingly, it would seem. And we are in the end time. There's no question about that. But there's going to be storms about us. There's going to be plagues and fires and catastrophes and earthquakes and stuff like that. But we can't be sheltered in place, as it were. Maybe sheltered in God's word, but not sheltered in place. Mark 4. And verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, let us cross over to the other side. We know the story. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, they were being swamped. The boat was nearly swamped. And at least some of the men on this boat, brethren, are experienced fishermen. They were used to difficult times on the waters, but several of the disciples were experienced fishermen. The boat was nearly swamped, and a great windstorm, verse 37, arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, back part of the boat, asleep. Your Savior was asleep. There was this great storm going on. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We find ourselves doing that sometime, worried about this and worried about that. God, didn't you see the model? Look what's coming my way. Let's continue the story. And they woke him, and they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, he addresses the disciples as he would address us today, I believe, brethren. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? Again, we're not talking about snake handling here, brother. We're talking about living our lives. Jesus silenced the storm, and then he asked the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So we need to remind ourselves, brethren, to trust God, to depend upon him. Day in, day out. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. My wife likes me to watch at least 15 minutes of evening news with her. And I detest it, but I've learned to watch it. And I don't think I always appear like I detest it. But it's one of the alphabet channels. And the first 15 minutes is, you should really worry about this. You should really worry about this. Now you know the coronavirus is going to kill all the children. And, you know, you should really worry about this. You should really worry about that. What does God tell us? Just be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. What are you getting all worked up about? Watch. Yes, watch. Watch and be prayerful. But don't get worked up. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, that means your forbearance and your graciousness be known to all men, and conduct yourself in a gracious, kind manner and way. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, he tells us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here is the beautiful promise that goes with it, brethren. But take those verses together. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. It says, if we will practice that, it will guard our hearts and our minds. But you have to practice it. You have to practice it. Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? You have to ask yourself, brethren. I think it's only fair for each of us. Ask yourself, do you have that peace? If not, why not? If not, why not? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, a verse that fits right along with this. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Remember, we're tying this in with what we read in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. We're tying it in with that. And we're going to read here in Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. See how that fits in with what we're talking about in Philippians? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. They go together. So we want that peace that passes all understanding, but we have our part in it. It's putting to bed all the anxiousness that grips us and constantly wants to run our life. Wonderful scripture. If you think of it, you may want to note that. Put a little note in your margin there along Philippians. Tie it back in with Isaiah chapter 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As we trust in God, leave things in God's hand, we learn to trust him even more. So do you have that peace? If not, why not? Because it is a model, and God's models do work. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. We're familiar with this as Martha and Mary. We have that story been looked at many, many times, which is good. Martha and Mary, verse 38, Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha welcomes him in. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, didn't you notice that Mary's not really helping me, any, Lord? She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried, you are troubled, you are anxious about many models. In our vernacular where we are today. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about what Dr. Fauci said. You're troubled about what the scarf doctor said. You're troubled about every model they put in front of you. Mary is sitting at my feet and learning. And Jesus answered, said that Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And we know what that was. She was sitting at his feet and learning. This came to my mind as Corey was speaking. I think it's in Ecclesiastes. Corey said, eat, drink, and be merry. That scripture is brought in there. Let's play with this Martha and Mary here. Let's look at their story again. Says, Mary has chosen the one thing that we should say. Let's put it this way, brethren. Eat, drink, and be like Mary. Instead of Ecclesiastes, it says, well, everything, all hope is lost. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's put it this way. Eat, drink, and be like Mary. Sit at the feet of Christ and learn. And learn from his models. Overall, brethren, I would have to think, guess. Overall, I think that we, as a people, were a bit heavy in the Martha department and a little light in the Mary department. But we tend to be very heavy in the Martha department. Anxious distractions, you know, distractions. These models distract us, right? These models, we spend more time studying the models of some shamed mathematician that we do study in the Word of God. in the models he puts in front of us. It's silly. It's just silly. So I think we're a bit heavy in the Martha department, a little light in Mary. So let's model Mary. Let's eat, drink, and be like Mary. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. God, through his men that he has used to write his word, tells us that there are certain things that we should follow. Paul cites himself as a model, Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Very short verse. What does he say? Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul says, model after me. You know me, he says. I've been in your East congregation. You know the life I've lived. You know the gospel and the truth, the doctrines I've taught you. He says, imitate me, model me just as I model Christ. The New International Version reads it this way, brethren. Follow my example, what Paul is saying. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Model me as I model Christ. There's one caveat, brethren, that I mentioned earlier, caveat that we brought out as we look at these models, particularly the model of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we emphasized more in the beginning here. And it says it's a clear model that ends up in a certain place. There's one caveat that God's people should always remember. And that is back in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Because this trumps all the models. And it's in 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. I'm jumping all over it here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We can look at all these models. We can look at the model of the angels, the model of Israel and their sin in the desert, their unfaithfulness, and the model of Genesis 6, the wickedness of the world. And we can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We can look at the unfortunate models that sometime maybe we follow in our own personal lives. But there's one caveat in the whole thing, and it is made possible because God the Father gave his only begotten Son as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of those who will trust him. And that caveat is brought out in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, where we read, if my people, if you as an individual, if God's people overall, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the caveat that will short circuit, so to speak, the models that God has laid clearly out before us. That is repentance, trust in God. Isaiah 65 will be our last scripture. Isaiah chapter 65. It just caught my attention the other day when I was looking through this. I find it interesting. You know, God is a God of distinctions. He makes distinctions. He makes distinctions between people. He makes distinctions between the conduct of people. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, you're going to see clearly through two or three verses here, distinctions that God makes. It says, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. He's making a distinction between two different peoples, isn't he? Those who will obey, those who will trust, and those who won't. Behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. This God that makes these distinctions, but it has to do with how we trust him. We trust him. We have these models that God put before us, brethren. So remember those. God's models do not crumble. They don't crumble. They hold up. The only thing that changes it is what we read there in 2 Chronicles. So I would just conclude, as we look at this whole coronavirus thing, and use wisdom. You know, wise man sees the danger, hides himself from it. We're not talking about being foolish about it. But I think we'll end, again, Corey inspired this thought in me, his message. Let's eat, let's drink, and let's be like Mary.